his return. But until that day, he's asked us to be faithful, to remain, to serve him. And I've really been praying about what, we didn't really have a theme last year. And I didn't want to just have one to have one. I wanted one that the Lord laid upon my heart. And as I prayed about this year, if the Lord would have us to have something thematic, you know, to sort of, you know, to strive for this year, he gave me this verse in Jude verse 20. Jude verse 20. And I'm going to ask you to stand one last time out of respect for the Word of God as we read verses 20 through 25. And I'm going to ask you, if you would, to read along with me. Jude 20, verse 20 through 25, and we're going to read together aloud these six verses. Jude 20, the Bible says, if you're there, read with me. The Bible says, "But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen." Let's pray. Father, bless us now as we consider your word together. I pray that our hearts would be lifted up in praise towards you. Lord, that my presence, that it would not be about me, about anyone else in this church, but that all eyes and all minds would be focused on you and your glorious Son, Jesus Christ, that we would consider these admonitions that we find here in the book of Jude, that we would consider them, that we might think of how, Lord, if you give us the full year, that we might take this year and be more for you and give more glory to you through our lives and our homes in this church, that we would remain and be more of a lighthouse for the lost who do not know Christ here in this city and around in our neighborhoods. Give the strength, Lord, that only you can give as I teach and preach this morning, and may all that I do and say honor and bring glory to your name. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. You can be seated. So as I considered what the Lord would have us to focus on this year, verse 20 came to mind. And as some of you know, we committed as a family last year to read through the whole Bible as a family. And we were successful for the most part. A couple of the younger ones struggled a little bit. But so this verse, as I was reading, of course, came to Jude verse 20. And the Lord just put his finger on this and said, "Here's what I'd like you to bring to the church and encourage them in." And that theme is this, that we might this year build ourselves up on our most holy faith. Build up ourselves on our most holy faith. Now, if you're not careful, you could read this and look at it in some sort of self-help way, right? You know, the multitude of books you can go to the store or buy for your Kindle, right, to self-improvement. And it might read this way, but I want to assure you that all the admonitions we find here point us back to the Holy Scriptures, point us back to the source of grace, which is God. And we know that God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. And so when we think about this, we see in verse 3 that, as Brother Robert mentioned, 2019 is going to be a darker year in this world. And as we draw closer to the Lord's return, and I don't know when it is, I hope it's soon, when we draw closer to His return, to our rapture, to His return to this earth, it's going to get darker. In fact, Paul warns Timothy of that, doesn't he? In verse 3, Jude exhorts the believers. He said, "When I give all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should" what? "Earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." Now, it would be easy when we see darkness and even error amongst Christians to grow discouraged, to just get defeated, But we are exhorted. That's a strong word. It's more than just being told. It's a really strong encouragement, bordering almost on rebuke. But just an exhortation to what? To, as he says there, earnestly contend. With earnestness, with zeal, with strength and passion through, right, the contending. Not just a passing, well, if it fits, I will. But rather to stand, to be a church that is the pillar and ground of the truth. And so we see Jude exhorting believers, exhorting us today to earnestly contend for the faith. And so what should we do? We should not be surprised by error and false doctrine and a world that is so completely devoid of God. Rather, we should think about, let's recognize the errors. Let's hold them up to the Word of God. Let's march forward in the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's do more for God this year than we did in years past. And so we go to our text in verse 20. We find six steps of admonishment here where we are to what? Build up yourself on your most holy faith. There are so many hindrances to a godly Christian life. But if we'll apply these things, looking at Scripture, seeking God's help and His grace, we will have victory. We will overcome those hindrances. And so I want to just quickly, the six things are number one, building. Number two in verse 20, praying. Number three in verses 21 and 24, keeping. Verse 21 as well, looking. Verse 23, you see pulling. And then verse 24 and 25, you see praising. And so I want us to consider all six of these very in short order this morning. I won't keep you too long. But as we embark on the new year, how can we build ourselves in our most holy faith? So let's start with the first thing here, and that's building. When we think about building, my mind goes back to as a child. I love to build. How many had Legos when you were a kid, right? I mean, I love, my boys and my kids love Legos. I still enjoy them as well. I don't get to do them as much. But right, you get a Lego set, boy, you put it together. I remember, boy, I'm old enough, I had those wooden blocks, you know, Lincoln Logs. You know, this idea of building. What would we do? Boy, we'd take a box, and my kids love to do this, right, Amanda? You take a box full of Legos and dump them on the ground, and mom's going, ugh. We got smart, and we would put a blanket down first. That way, they dump it on the blanket. You could pick the blanket up and just dump it in there. There's a little Pinterest idea. Maybe you gave us that idea, Amanda. But anyway, there you go, right? But what do you do? Boy, you get that box of Legos, that box of blocks. You dump them out. Boy, what a mess. What a scattering of blocks there would be. No organization. Just a blank palette. But if you're going to build something, you've got to have a plan to build, right? We've been talking about, you know, we had the house remodeled, and we're talking about, you know, maybe as my parents get older, we should look for a place that's a bit more, you know, suitable for, you know, having them stay, like a mother-in-law. And I'm like, you can't find nothing around here. Like, well, maybe we've got to build. And I don't know, that's probably crazy talk. But anyway, you know, maybe build a house. But if you're going to build, there has to be a plan. When you look at verse 20, our lives need to be built up. And it gives us here what it must be built upon. If you recognize, who is Jude speaking to in verse 20? Who's the audience here? Anyone? Look at the first three words. But ye, speaking, so ye, if you read your King James Bible, ye is always plural. All right? So he's speaking to a group, and he calls them what? You there with me? What's he call them, Will? No, beloved, right. But ye, beloved. He's writing to believers, to other brethren, and what a beautiful word used, beloved. Not just beloved by Jude, but beloved by the Lord Jesus Christ. And what an encouragement that is. But what are we told to build upon? We're told to build upon your most, holy faith. Again, directing these words of exhortation to those who have faith. Ephesians 2:8 and 9, "For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." What is the gift? Well, grace itself is the act of giving, right? It's God's goodness. It's getting what we don't deserve. So what's the gift? Go there. I was talking to one of my professors as we visited the church. I said, one of the most important things I learned in Bible college was how many like diagramming sentences? My wife does, okay. Good to know. I didn't know that, actually. We would actually go through and we would diagram a whole passage, and you would be able to understand what modifies what, and it was super helpful. So look, if you would, at chapter 2, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. I want to ask you, when you read this verse, you see the last phrase there. It says, "It is the gift of God." Does anyone want to take a guess of what the gift of God is here? What's he referring to? What is the "it"? Close. What brings salvation? Getting there. Man, y'all are warm. I'm not trying to trick you, I promise you. The word in the verse. Faith. What does God give us? He gives us the gift of what? Faith. And He does it because He is what? Gracious. And yes, grace is a gift. Now, that's technically right. Right? Because grace itself is God's goodness. God saying, you know what? I'm going to impart to you the gift, the grace of faith. And so Jude here is saying, you have to build upon your most holy faith, that gift that God has given you, the gift to believe, the gift to understand, right? Because as he says in the book of Romans, there's none that seeketh after God. Now I believe that God is, the Bible says He is not willing that any should perish. I believe that God gives to everyone an opportunity. You say, well, you know, people argue, what about the, I've had them on the street argue with me, what about the natives that, you know, why would God send them to hell? Yes, because God has given them two books. He's given them His creation. It points to a creator. And it's amazing. There have been stories, right, anecdotes of long, far-off tribes who are worshiping God, and yet never had a missionary or anyone bring a Bible, never had a church. How did they get to that point? Now, can someone be saved without the Scripture? I don't believe so, right? The Bible tells us that, doesn't it? That we need it, that seed of the Word of God. But I believe this, that God, if someone seeks Him, they'll what? Find Him. Right? And God will, and His providence and His sovereignty makes a way for people to be saved. He is not willing that any should perish. Now, what people do, for the most part, they reject that, don't they? They reject that grace that God sheds, that view of God that He gives in creation, pointing them to a Creator. That's why there's such a push, right, for evolution, for right, knocking out all semblance of God or creation or the Ten Commandments, right? Because then that makes them accountable to God. Men don't want to be accountable. Men want to be accountable to themselves. And it's like my kids. They don't want to be accountable. If I told my kids, you know, just do whatever you feel like, they'd be like, cool. You know, and our house would be chaos. But they need accountability. You and I need accountability. I need accountability, right? I look to you men in our church to be my someone, that my wife, to be, I'm accountable. I'm accountable to my children. I'm accountable to God. And so we're told to build up ourselves on our most holy faith. Do you have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ today? Have you taken advantage of that gift? Are you born again? Have you come to a place of repentance where you see your sin, your way, as displeasing to God, and you are willing in your mind to say, I don't want my way. I want what God says is right. And then exercise faith, repentance and faith being two sides of the same coin. Where can you find faith? Where can you find faith? Romans 10:17 gives us the answer, doesn't it? So then faith cometh by hearing. And hearing by the what? Word of God. You ever wonder why there's such an attack upon Scripture? Because this is where Christian faith is based. And if you can get people doubting their Bibles, if you can get people questioning whether or not it's true, whether or not it's perfect, what does that do to someone's faith? It's a punch in the nose, man, right? Because then it becomes subjective. But God has given us His Word. He's provided for us the perfect Word of God so that we might have something to found our faith upon. Faith is not something you can manufacture on your own. Faith is not something that you can purchase. Faith is not simply something that is gained by osmosis. Being around other Christians doesn't give you faith. No, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. You know what Christian faith says? Christian, just like this chair is real, I can grab it. It's substance, right? It's evident. I mean, I don't need much evidence that this chair exists, do you? The evidence is I can see it with my eyes, I can grab it, I can move it, I can take it apart. The faith that God talks about sees the things in God's Word as even more real. Heaven is real or even more real than this chair. Why do you say more real? Because your eyes can deceive you. Have you seen lately that they've built using machine learning? Sorry, I'm going to go a little geek here for a minute. The ability to take and superimpose and have someone in a video say whatever they want them to say. Have you seen that? It's a little eerie. They took, I think it was a video of Obama saying like conservative things. Right? Or, you know, be like taking Trump and having him say a bunch of liberal things, which may not be a super big surprise, but still, right? And I'm watching this and it is, it looks real. They actually, in China, I think I mentioned this a couple weeks ago, they actually had their first virtual news broadcast where the person reading the news wasn't real. Now, if you were to see that and not know that, you would say, oh, that's that person sitting at a desk somewhere in a news studio. Because even your eyes will deceive you, won't they? Peter even said that. He said, we saw with our own eyes the transfiguration, the Savior, right? Jesus, turn into God. And I'm paraphrasing. He says, but we have a what? More sure word of prophecy. You can't even trust what you see. You can't trust what you feel, but you can trust the Word of God. And what a thing to base our faith upon, to believe, to say, you know what? It is the evidence of things hoped for, or rather the substance of things hoped for. It's substantial. It's the evidence of things not seen. We're told to build upon our most holy faith. What a blessing. If we're going to hold fast to the profession of our faith, as we're told to, Matthew Henry says, the way to hold fast our profession is to hold on in it. Having laid our foundation well in a sound faith and a sincere, upright heart, we must build upon it, make further progress continually. You get that? It's not just enough to be saved. You have to grow. That's why we're doing, right, this. That's why I'm challenging our young people to take those devotional books and to read and to pray. Why? That's why we're going to be gathering as men on Wednesday nights and talking about purity. Why? Because we need to build on our faith. That's why as we get into the summer, I'm praying about having my dad, who's taught this class on marriage, on respect and love, teach us. Why? Because I want to grow in my faith towards my marriage. I want to grow in my faith towards purity. I want to grow as a church in our faith towards outreach and witnessing. And we're going to consider, and that's going to be the theme this year, building. I want to build upon the faith we need to have when it comes to our finances, when it comes to our homes, our children, and raising our children for the Lord. I was so reminded, I mentioned in my testimony, I was reminded of how important it is that we as a church, yes, we reach people in our community, we win souls, but if we're not winning the hearts and raising our children for Jesus, then we are flat-out failures. Many churches have gotten to that place. Many pastors have gotten to that place. And it scares me. I fear that. I fear that my flesh, I fear that I'll focus and index too much on one side and leave my family. And I'll tell you this. People say, why? You know, when I was in Bible college, they were big about, you know, you shouldn't have children participate. I'm like, I want our children to take a greater, our young people to take a greater role in our worship. So that when they turn 18, man, they're already a part of it. It's not like, okay, now you're a part of the church. And you're, if you're saved and you've been baptized, and you are. You get that, William? Are you hearing me? If you're saved and you've been baptized and you're a member, just as Brother Robert's a member. Just as my wife, just as I am. And we have to build up, our homes, and we have to build upon our faith. Make further progress continually. Go to Isaiah 28 if you would. I don't know that I'll get through all six this morning, but that's all right. Lord knows. Isaiah 28, look at verses 9 and 10. Boy, a good example of building blocks here. Isaiah 28 verse 9 says, "Whom shall he teach knowledge? And whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast, for precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little." Building, adding, continuing. 1 John chapter 5, verses 4 and 5 also gives us some building blocks. In the same theme, the Apostle John says this. He says, For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, what? Even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? Praise God. 1 Corinthians, listen to this if you would, 3:11. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. To build upon our faith, we have to have the right foundation. Jesus has to be the cornerstone. Are you saved today? Do you know Christ as your Lord and Savior? Have you come to a place of repentance and faith towards God? You have, if you have so, that's the right foundation. We've got to build upon it. Build ourselves up in it. Number two, praying. Going quickly now, we're told to what? As we build up ourselves on our most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. You know, that is your greatest privilege as a Christian. To be able to come before the throne of God, to come because of Christ, as it says in Hebrews 10, to come boldly. Boldly because of Christ, and all because of Him. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16 says, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." How is your prayer life as you start this new year? Do you struggle taking the time, keeping your mind focused? Do you struggle with doubts? If so, you have a lot of company. I know for sure, I can relate. The struggles, persevering in prayer, not getting distracted, taking the time. I think a lot of times as Christians, we're pretty hard on ourselves. We beat ourselves up a lot. But do you understand that everyone struggles? To degrees, everyone struggles. And that's not an excuse, but rather it ought to be an opportunity for us to encourage one another. Stay after it. No one's perfect. We're keeping our eyes focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. And, I tell you, we should pray in the Holy Ghost. One writer said it this way. He said, "Prayer is the nurse of faith. The way to build up ourselves in the most holy faith is to continue instant in prayer. Our prayers are most likely to prevail when we pray in the Holy Ghost under His guidance, His influence, according to the rule of His Word, with faith and fervency and constant persevering opportunity. That is praying in the Holy Ghost. Paul wrote in Romans 8, "Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us which with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God." We must, as a church, continue in prayer. We must look at what we do together in prayer and say, is that adequate? Is it enough? I don't know that it is. We must, you know, sometimes churches get in a rut. And I don't mean that we, but we constantly need to be somewhat dissatisfied with the state of our Christian walk, with the state of health, spiritual health in our church. And I'll be the first one to say that I get very complacent sometimes. Right? When it comes to prayer, have you become complacent? Have we become complacent as a church? What might we do this year, God, to give us a more earnest desire to pray? To pray together. To see God do great and mighty things amongst us. We must pray in the Holy Ghost. Our church fellowships should spend time in prayer. Our church business meetings ought to be what? Prayer meetings. You realize the first church business meeting found in the book of Acts chapter 1 was a what? Prayer meeting. When they met together to choose Judas' replacement, what did Peter tell the church to do? Pray. When we come together in 2 weeks, you know what we're going to do as we decide what the Lord might do with our budget and our finances? We're going to pray. And I'm asking you right now to begin praying. Because it's not our... We're just simply executors. Jesus is the head. We got to do with it what He wants done with it. Not what you and I think is right. So it must be prayer. Our church fellowship, we must commune in prayer with the chief cornerstone of the church. Someone once said, a church on its knees cannot stumble. The object of our faith is the Lord Jesus. The focus of our prayer life should be our Heavenly Father, and He will build us up. Number three, keeping. Verses 21 and 24, we're admonished to keep yourselves in the love of God. In verse 24, He says, now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling. The Bible tells us in James that pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. You ever gotten to the place where you're just looking for a list of do's and don'ts? Don't do this, do this, don't do this, right? As a Christian. And immaturity will drive you there. We'll say, what are you saying, Pastor? Are there no rules? Follow me. What I suggest is you bury yourself in the Word of God. And as you bury yourself in the Word of God, He will give you discernment. He will give you a desire to honor Him, to eschew evil, to stay away from all appearance of evil. You want to know the secret to successful Christian living? Bury yourself here. God, give me a desire. Give me a hunger. We want to walk in that highway of holiness. We should allow God to keep us in His love. Now, don't fall into the mistake of thinking that you're able to keep yourselves in the love of God. No, that you're able to keep yourself from falling from grace. And what a blessing that is. Who's keeping us? You? Are you keeping yourself in God's grace and His love? No, He is. He is. Verse 24. Now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you what? Faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. How is that possible? It's possible because of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know why God sees you as sinless and faultless today if you're saved? Because you have what? The righteousness of Jesus Christ. Did you earn it? Do you deserve it? But rather, it's been what? Imputed to you. That full propitiation. You know what propitiation is? It's a erasing of wrath. As in 1 John chapter 2, right? Christ erased the wrath of God from us. Why or how? By His righteousness being imputed upon us, so that when God sees us, He does not see your sin, He does not see your failings, He sees rather the righteousness of Christ, and all that you are and all that you stand is in Him. He keeps you. He keeps you. Now those that will say, well, Pastor, are you one of those that don't believe you can lose your salvation? Yes, I do believe the Bible. The challenge today is that we have a lot of people who claim Christianity, but their lives do not line up. They do not have the fruit of belief. 1 John, you know, people, oh, you can't be judgmental. Read 1 John and see how judgmental that book is. The whole book is about judging, discerning. Now, we just sit around being the critics, you know, like those, remember the Muppets, the two movie critics, you know? No. But as a church, we are to exercise discernment. I've had people come, and I've gone to churches, and like the first, like in the 2 weeks, they're like asking people to join. I'm like, take some time to discern. Is there fruit? Is this person truly a believer? Does their life line up with Scripture? Do they abhor sin? Do they yearn for fellowship with God and fellowship with believers? Do they have a new attitude towards sin? Are they regularly confessing sin to God? Even though it's already forgiven, they're dealing with sin. Do they have a love for Jesus? Do they have a love for the church? Do they hate the world? 1 John's all about that, right? Now we say, well, Pastor, I can just sit back and God will keep me. And if I fall into spiritual backsliding or doldrums or worldliness, then it's God's fault. No. Go to John 8. Jesus gives you the answer here. 8:31. And I'll ask you to turn there so you see it with me. I don't want you to just take my word for it. Be a Berean, search the Scriptures. 8:31 says, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. Now, is Jesus teaching a work salvation here? No. He's saying that if salvation is truly come, there will be what? A continuing in the word. It's part and parcel of who you are now. You're a new creature in Christ. Don't trust yourself. You say, well, Pastor, my mind has been saying this, that, the other thing about who I am. Your mind will lie to you. My mind used to tell me that I'm handsome. It's a liar. Right? You know, that I'm still young. I'm getting old. Not as old as some of y'all, but old. All right? I'm not pointing fingers. You saw I did that. I didn't point any fingers at anyone. Don't trust yourself. The old nature is simply evil and is evil continually. Man, it hates the things of God. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? One church father said this, he who fears not himself has the greatest reason to fear. To not fear oneself, to not suspect oneself, to live in secret sin, to not regard it as perilous, to be content with one's own piety, these are some of the signs of hidden spiritual death, the prelude to eternal misery. I don't trust myself. I don't trust my heart. I don't trust my mind. And I, not that God has not given us the spirit of fear, but there's a healthy understanding of just how wicked my heart is. Romans 3, right? There's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understand. There's none that seeketh after God. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. And you know, as wretched as our flesh is, we still can be filled with Christ's righteousness. Praise God. Colossians 3, 2 and 3 says, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, for you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. Now, this hiding is not secrecy, but rather security. Stay in the book. Stay in the book. Make it your passion. Turn off the Facebook. Turn off the TV. Turn off the internet. Get in the book. All right? Turn the TV off for your family. Have family altar. And I'll tell you, I failed a little this year having family altar with my family. I'm not ashamed to admit that. I mean, I had to repent. God forgive me. And I told all kinds of excuses. Too busy. got this new job, got to commute every day, I'm too tired. And God said, you're just lazy. Your children need a father who's going to lead them in family worship. And for you not to do that is sin against your children and against your wife. I had to repent. Why? The devil, he loved it. I had plenty of time to watch TV, though, or Netflix, or whatever you want to watch. I had plenty of time to goof around on my phone. Got to build up, man. Looking. Very quickly. Looking, looking, looking. Verse 21. Looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. We need to be looking past the hindrances in our pilgrim journey in this life. We should look for mercy. We should look for the mercy of Jesus Christ. Flee to the Word of God. Rest in Acts 4:12. It says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none under name under heaven given among men, whereby we must be saved. We must build up our faith on these words of truth from the Word of God. We must look to the face of our Savior. Say, Pastor, I fail. I failed this year too, brothers and sisters. And the Lord said, look to me. Look past your hindrances. Look past your failures. Look to me. Look to my word. Pulling. Verse 23. Right? We have a specific direction to be built up on our most holy faith. Now we get a peek at how we ought to reach out to those who are caught up in some of those hindrances. And that's what we're going to do this year. An area where I've not done a really good job as a pastor is being a little more candid and warning. One-on-one. Say, hey, brother, I'm concerned for you here. And you know, that's not just my job. In Hebrews 10:25, right, preachers like to use this to beat people in the head for not attending church. And you ought to be fellowshipping with God's people. I made a commitment when I was, and I was taught as a young person, I made a commitment. I'm going to be in church every Sunday. If I'm not here, I'm going to be somewhere. I'm going to be in fellowship every Sunday because I need it. But the Bible says, right, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, right, as the manner of some is, but what? Exhorting one another. Is that just the pastor's job? Is it just my job? I'm going to get up and exhort you. I'm going to get up and preach. I'm going to get up and give you the word of God. But it should be what? All of our jobs. It ought to be Richard exhorting Robert, and Robert exhorting Matt, and Amanda exhorting my wife, and my wife exhorting Elizabeth, right? It ought to be this community of exhortation and encouragement, and not, you know, some churches, I'll be honest with you, you would struggle because of the contention and pride, and everybody's super secretive, and no one wants to, but I'll tell you, you know what people are looking for when they're looking for a church? They're not looking for a friendly church. They're looking for a community where they can come in and be blessed and be encouraged, and that there's what? There's a fellowship of believers. We need to be more of that. I'll be candid. I really do believe, and I've fallen short in some areas. I'm first to admit it. You might think, man, that preacher, he's a big failure. I feel like that sometimes. But I'm not. I stand up here because God's called me to preach, but I pull my britches on one leg at a time. I struggle. So as I struggle and I say, you know, I need to be more encouraging and exhorting and challenging, you do too. Amen. We need you. We need to see that as a church. And we need to, as he says there, and some have compassion making a difference. You know, sometimes what people need is simply some compassion, some love. That, what a difference that simply makes. To demonstrate charity as described in 1 Corinthians 13. And a church ought to be that, where, man, it's a place where we love each other. Where we're not thinking evil. Well, so-and-so didn't say hi to me, so they must not like me. That's thinking evil. That's not charity. But rather, always, right, in a marriage, you've got to look at your spouse as, you know what? What they're doing is not malicious. It may be dumb. It may not be very nice. But it's not men out of heart of, right, maliciousness. And the same thing with the church. If I come to you as a pastor and say, you know, hey, you're going sideways here with your children, I pray that you would see it as pastors not, you know, hate me. I love you. I don't want to see you fail as a parent. I don't want to see your family fail. But it ought to be the same way amongst each other. If you come to me, right? And a lot of it's just how we come to people, right? See, with the spirit of humility, boy, what a difference that makes. You come all proud and nasty and critical, you know, how do you think people are going to receive it? But you come in that spirit and say, you know, brother, I'm concerned about you. And we ought to take it and say, thank you. Maybe we don't agree with it entirely, but it's amazing. You go home and think about it. God will lay on your heart and say, you know, brother so-and-so, sister so-and-so is right. Now, we should show compassion. We should be willing to forgive. Galatians 6:1 says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spirit, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. If you refuse to forgive, that's not a good sign. But others, there may be some, as he says, pulling them out of the fire. Sometimes there's some strong exhortation that needs to be given. Say, you're going the wrong way. And in love and in kindness. But we should eschew evil and hate all appearances of evil. And first, as it says in 1 Thessalonians 5:22. Praising. And we'll finish with this. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power both now and forever. Amen. What's John or Jude finish the epistle with charging us to praise our Heavenly Father? We should praise the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we praise him, how he reminds us of how he is soon to return to take us home, to present us faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. It just so happens that yesterday's devotion for the children was on praising. Why did God create man? Because he was lonely? No. He created us to glorify him, to praise him. We are his creatures. We are his creation. And we ought to praise him. Now, what is praise? Is praise just thanking God for a new home, thanking God? What is praise? You praise your children. You praise your wife. You praise your spouse. What do? Hey, you know, great job on that piano piece, Elizabeth. Hey, Andrew, great job on your schoolwork. It's not necessarily something that benefits you, but rather something that they have done, that they excel in. Now, when you apply that to God, what does praise become? Just thanking God for all the good things he's done for you? That's sort of selfish, isn't it? You know what God wants to hear from you? Praise God, you are wonderful. God, the salvation you've provided, the love you have for man, it is magnificent. How many like to be praised? I love to be praised. Good job, man. I remember as a young person especially so yearning for that, for my parents. We ought to yearn to praise our Heavenly Father. And if there's someone worthy of praise, it's him. You say, Pastor, I don't know what to praise him for. Just start thinking about all that he is and all that he has done. Look at his creation. Praise him for that. God, what beautiful mountains you created. What a beautiful earth you've created. God, how fearfully and wonderfully made we are. Now, next time you cut yourself and it stops bleeding and begins to heal, God, that's amazing. Science can't even figure that out yet. Do you see the idea of praise? Boy, we don't do a lot of that, do we? But you know, that'll build up your holy faith, man. And get your eyes off yourself, too. To think about him. One last scripture. David has a beautiful prayer of praise in 1 Chronicles 29. Listen to this. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom of Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all. And in thine hand is power and might, and in thy hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. Now therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. In closing, we must build on our most holy faith. We must pray fervently in the Holy Ghost. We must keep close to the love of God. We must look to the mercy of our Lord. We must pull fallen brethren from the fire, and we must praise our Savior, Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ and God our Father. Look to Jesus. You know, you can look around and get discouraged. Look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And this year, Lord willing, we're going to build. We're going to think about, if the Lord tarries another 5 or 10 years, where should Faith Baptist Church be? What should be the plan? And if he wills, right? Where should our families be? Do you have a vision for your family? I think about my dad. Worked at Kraft Foods for nearly 20 years. And I don't know that he had a vision for our family. But you know what I really am trying to see is that Devin, someday, he's been saved, that maybe God would have him be a missionary. That maybe William someday, right, will be sitting in this church with a wife and maybe some children, and he'll be getting up and leading testimonies, Brother Robert, that your son will be getting up and maybe leading singing. I don't know, that maybe, right, David someday will be saying, you know what, I feel God wants me to go and pastor this church. I feel that my marriage can be even get a look to Jesus. Look at all that he has done and all that he desires. Richard, I look at you, he's, you know, you could say, well, Pastor, you know, it's I'm 60-some years old. What has God? Get a vision for what God can do. You want to know why the devil's fighting you? Because the devil has, he sees the vision. He says, man, if I can't let this guy get ahead. Right? Right? Rejoice when Satan's fighting you. That just means you're on the cusp of victory with the Lord Jesus Christ. Resist the devil. He will flee from you. Build. Build. Let's pray. With our heads bowed and eyes closed, we don't have an invitation where people come forward, of course, but I do like to have an opportunity where you can sit there and think about in what areas the Lord's spoken to you and maybe have an opportunity to now respond to Him. And so as with our heads bowed and eyes closed, if the Lord has spoken to you this morning, maybe you're not even a Christian, maybe you've yet to be saved, maybe you have this great doubt in your heart that you are a Christian, maybe today is the day of your salvation. What I'd say to you, you say, well, Pastor, what do I do? If you're truly seeking, you come see me. After the service, you come and see me and say, I need to talk to someone about my soul. I'll take as much time as need to sit down and walk you through the Bible. 2019, if the Lord tarries, I think can be a great year of building. And something we're going to have to deconstruct some things, I think. But what would the Lord have us to do? Father, I ask that you would bless. That as we spend a few moments in prayer, that we might now respond to you as you have spoken to us through your word. That you would find us faithful, building, and not just sitting idly by. If there's anyone here today that is yet a Christian and yet to be saved, that has never come to a place of true repentance and faith towards Jesus Christ, I pray today would be the day of their salvation. They would not tarry. We ask these things in Jesus' name. With your heads bowed and eyes closed, let's just take a moment of silence and quietness as we speak to the Lord. Our Heavenly Father, it is a privilege to gather this morning, to gather in your name, to know that you are in the midst of us. Or to be able to stand confidently before your people and to proclaim, thus saith the Lord. And Lord, there have been areas where I've failed you this year, where as a church we've fallen short. Thank you for the grace and the mercy you've shown us. And Lord, I pray that as we embark on this new year, that Father, you might find us faithful. That we would not be content to remain the same spiritually this year, but rather, Lord, desiring to grow. I ask that you would bless us now as we spend time in the nursing home late this afternoon, as we come back together tonight for worship and study, that you would be honored and glorified, lifted up. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, blessing to have you here today. 2 o'clock, nursing home, if you're able to join us. If you need information, let me know. And then 6 o'clock, we'll join again for worship and study. All right, let's be dismissed. Lord bless you. We'll see you tonight or this afternoon.